Our text is in Jeremiah chapter 33. But first, I want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. As an introduction. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I trust that each one of us, as Christians gathered here today, this morning in particular, might be encouraged in the things of the Lord, be encouraged in the gospel, be encouraged in the word of God and in our Christian life. I wonder what David did to encourage himself in the Lord his God. No doubt he spent some time reflecting, thinking, meditating upon what God had done for him in the past. I'm simply guessing. Perhaps he thought of those times when he was just a shepherd boy and he was given the ability and the strength to fight off wild animals. Perhaps more than that, though, he thought of the time when he fought with that giant of a man, Goliath, and prevailed and killed him and took his head. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Perhaps he thought to himself how wonderful God had been to him in the past and how he'd led him to this particular point in his life and all the provision that was given to him and all the providences. But I expected him, again, it's not written here in this verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, that he would have spent some time in prayer. And if we look at the next two verses, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him. David prayed, and he got an answer. And I would think that in David encouraging himself in the Lord, he did much of what I have just said, but in particular, he would have prayed. And he prays for one particular thing here. He seeks for guidance about whether he should pursue after this troop. Well, we're not going to go into the story in the circumstances there. He encouraged himself in the Lord, he prayed, and God answered him. Now, let us turn to our text for this morning that I want to concentrate upon, which is found in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. We have been, the last two hymns have been about prayer, and the reading in John 16 mentioned encouragement to pray. And we have in verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And these words come to Jeremiah while he is in prison. And he records them, and they're recorded for us, for our encouragement as well. And these words are for us as much as they are for Jeremiah. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm hoping that if I repeat these words enough, that some of us will remember them off by heart. He's in prison. Terrible place to be. Any prison. Being confined and locked up in a jail is one of the worst things that can happen to anyone, especially if it's for no good reason, if you haven't done anything wrong. And of course, the king at the time and the people didn't like what Jeremiah was prophesying from the Lord. But again, we're not going to go into too much detail about the surrounding story concerning these words, just how they come to us. A lot of good things have come out of situations like Jeremiah's. Paul, in prison, wrote 5 of the letters that we have recorded for us in the New Testament. That's a good thing. And Samuel Rutherford, famous for the hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," was in prison, and he knew that also he was soon to die. And it's a lovely hymn. And as I understand it, John Bunyan, whilst in prison, at least started to write his book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Jeremiah is in prison, and we have these words about prayer. And we sung some hymns about prayer, and we can describe prayer as the Christian's breath. Now, breathing is both natural and essential. So from that we can say that prayer should be a natural thing for the Christian and also an essential thing for the Christian. The soul's sincere desire. Possibly prayer not expressed with words. I can remember, it's in the scriptures, one man was before a king and he didn't have time to go away and get on his knees or whatever, even to shut his eyes. But we read that he prayed in just a matter of seconds. And whether he uttered words in his mind, we don't know. But it's been called an arrow prayer, hasn't it? It's the soul's sincere desire. And a hymn that my mother used to sing, would you believe it, while she was washing up quite often or doing the housework, "What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." It's not in our hymn book, otherwise I would have chosen it. What is prayer? Well, it's many things. It's worship. We pray as part of our worship here at Friston. It's submission. And many people, when they think of prayer, they think of being on the knees, of shutting the eyes to help concentrate, and bowing the head. And both kneeling and bowing the head are acts of submission. It's communion with God. It's fellowship with Him. It can involve the giving of thanks, praying for others or intercession, asking for things, calling unto God, which is what we've got in our verse, "Call unto me." It's a gift, isn't it, prayer? It's also a privilege. It's a mystery. If God knows all things, if God knows what's best for us and keeps from us those things that would harm us, and He knows what we need before we pray, then isn't it a mystery that He still desires, commands that we pray? Because this is clearly a command. "Call unto me." We are given the command to pray. It is an invitation, but it's not just an invitation. It doesn't read, "If you call unto me, I will answer thee." It's "call unto me." And the English here is quite clear. It is a command. We are given the command to pray. And as we'll see, not just here in Jeremiah 33 verse 3 are we given the command to pray. And if there's any doubt in your mind that this is a command, "call unto me and I will answer thee," think of a mother talking to their daughter. And they say something like this, "Come here and I'll brush your hair." You don't expect the daughter to do anything but to come to the mother to have the hair brushed. it's a gentle command, isn't it? Come over here and I'll brush your hair. Same with a teacher and a student at school. If a teacher says to a student, come here and I'll help you with that question. You don't expect the child just to sit in the seat and to just ignore the teacher, do you? It's a command. It's a gentle command, and it has much benefit if that command is obeyed. If the child didn't obey the mother, if the student didn't obey the teacher, then that command would go out again, perhaps a little bit more tersely this time. This is a loving command. Call unto me. Think of where Jeremiah is. He's in prison, and these words come unto him. He may have been feeling quite desolate, desperate. We don't read that he, like David, he encouraged himself in the Lord, but this would encourage him, these words. And why are we given this command if we believe it's the most natural thing to do and the most essential thing to do for the Christian? When we're ill or injured, when we've hurt ourselves badly, we don't wait for a command to go to a hospital or to a doctor or to a surgery. They're free. They're open to all of us. We just go. There's no need to wait. We make our way there. We might call for an ambulance, but again, that way of going is free to all. We don't wait for a command to go to hospital. And for the down and outs and the desolate amongst us, who we see possibly begging on the streets, particularly of London, they don't need to be commanded to go and get a meal of a soup and bread from a Salvation Army hostel or from a soup kitchen. They just go. They don't need to be commanded because they're free. And yet we, as Christians, need this command to pray. And it comes quite often, as we'll see in the scripture. A command from God to do something that will only bring great benefit to us and to our soul. But what are we like? If prayer was a feast, we'd go hungry. We'd rather starve sometimes. So why do we need this command? And first of all, let's look at these first three words, call unto me. Why do we need the command to pray? Firstly, I think I've got 4 points on this. We're prone to being worldly. We don't forget to eat, do we? Don't forget to wash. Well, some of us might. We don't forget to be diligent and conscientious concerning our work. If we do, we risk getting the sack or demoted. We don't need to be told to go to sleep. Well, at least some of us don't. Depends on how old we are. Or to go on holiday and have a good time, to involve ourselves in recreation. Don't need a command for that. But what do? We give hours of our time for worldly pursuits as Christians, but only moments for Christ. And Christ is our best example of prayer. And we have some of his prayers in the scripture for us, so we might learn of how to pray. We give our strength and our vigour, we seem to, don't we? And our best to the things of the world, and our tiredness and our fatigue, and just a few minutes to Christ. We're talking about prayer. Remember Jonah? He ran away from God, who was told to go and preach to Nineveh. He got onto a ship to go into the opposite direction, just about. And there's this storm, and the captain had to come and wake him up. And the words come to him like this: "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, And sometimes we need to be woken up from our sleep, from our drowsiness, and to be commanded to call upon God. Call unto me, because we are prone to being worldly often, sadly. We're also commanded to pray, because sometimes we have a sense of our sin or wrongdoing, and it keeps us from going to the throne of grace. We feel a sense of conviction and unworthiness, and surely God won't hear me after what I've just thought, or what I've just done, or what I've just said. And it's the enemy of our soul that says these things to us. Why should you pray? Do you think God's going to listen to you? Do you think you have any hope of prevailing with God? How dare you pray? Think of your past, how you have let God down. You will not be heard. And even though we have wandered from the commands of God, this command remains. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying, unfit as we may be. Now, I've got a reference here, 2 Samuel 12 and 15, which we'll quickly turn to. 2 Samuel 12 and 15. If there's anyone in Scripture that this might apply to, how can you hope to prevail with God? How dare you pray? You're not going to be heard. It was David. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 15. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He'd taken another man's wife and slept with her. He then arranged to have her husband killed so that he could have her permanently as his wife. In all of Scripture, can't think of anything much worse than those actions of David. An adulterer and a murderer. Verse 15, Nathan departed unto his house. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. David still prayed, despite us thinking that perhaps he would be the last man on planet Earth who would pray after what he had done. How dare he pray? But no, he knows the command, call unto me. And we get an idea of his prayer in Psalm 51. Just a few verses. And it begins. I'm not saying this is the prayer for the child, but possibly before or after he'd been praying for the child that eventually did die. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, I don't want to read too much of Psalm 51 because I've actually chosen it as our opening psalm this afternoon. But we should not think that we are so sinful that we cannot come to God in prayer. Why? Because we are commanded to pray. A third reason why we are commanded to pray, because of our often unbelief. What does our unbelief say to us sometimes? What's the point? What's the point of prayer? What are you going to gain by praying? Perhaps the thing that we want to pray about, we think is somehow connected with sin. Or it's too small to bring to God. Or it's too trivial. It's connected to worldly things, to temporal things that we want to pray about. You know, our job, it's a worldly thing. It's too hard for God to do anything about. There's no way out. It's too difficult. It's too complicated. But God says, call unto me. When in prison, which is what Jeremiah was told to do. When we're sick, when we're ill, when we're in pain, when we're facing trouble, we are to call unto me. Call unto God. The word comes to us. And we can pray about work situations and friends and relationships and money. We can bring all these things to God in prayer. We are commanded to pray. Don't let our unbelief in thinking that God won't hear us concerning this particular matter block our time of prayer with him. We are commanded to pray. In Psalm 55 and verse 22 we read, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And of course, the righteous that we're speaking about in Psalm 55:22 are not those who are self-righteous, not those who are simply good in the eyes of the world, but those who have the righteousness of Christ, those who are his, those who are saved. And we are invited to cast our burdens upon him because he has promised to sustain us. And fourthly and finally, on this first part of our verse, call unto me, the command to pray comes very often in Scripture. And we should never question the Christian's right to pray. It's not only an invitation, not only is it a privilege, but it is our right. We have it in Scripture. He tells us, God tells us to pray. And I don't intend you to look these up, just a few other verses that are very similar to the verse that we have before us. And they make wonderful reading one after the other. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray without ceasing. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. No, Christian, we must never question our right to pray. We are to come boldly by the new and living way through the rent veil. We are to pray, as Jesus says, and not to faint. God's commands come with a promise. And the command to pray comes with a promise. And we can say that all his commands come with a promise. But then you might say to me, what about the Ten Commandments? There's one command, yes, that comes with a promise. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days shall be long on the earth. But what about thou shalt not kill? Thou shalt not steal? Thou shalt not bear false witness? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might and soul, and so on. Where's the promise associated with these? Well, I'll show them to you. In Leviticus 26, these commands, the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments that came with Moses to the people of Israel, were specifically initially given to them as a nation. And they were set up as an example to the nations around them. And as we've discovered in our studies of Joshua, that these commands were placed on big tables of stone for the inhabitants of the land to read and to choose either to obey or to not obey. Leviticus 26 and verse 3. If you walk in my statutes, in other words, if you keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And it goes on to further explain how God will promise to particularly bless his people if they kept to the Ten Commandments and the other commandments that they were given. And this statement given to Jeremiah comes with a promise. Call unto me, and the promise is, I will answer thee. Why should we never question that God will answer our prayers? And I will answer thee. And firstly, because of his nature. God is love. God is slow to anger and rich in mercy. And he is patient, he is long-suffering towards us. He is full of grace and truth. And we can depend, if we call upon him, he will answer us. Because we know what God is like. Those who humbly obey God's command in his appointed way will not be refused an answer. He will give us, will he give us this invitation to call unto him, and not also give us this response, this promise? No. God keeps his promises because that's the sort of God that he is, a God of mercy. And we can also depend on this promise coming to us if we obey this command because of his past character. God did not refuse to listen and respond to the cry of many guilty sinners and enemies of himself. So much the more now, if he heard our plea for mercy, to be justified and to be reconciled, surely he'll answer prayers that are of, we might think, lesser importance. Surely the most important prayer that anyone can pray is, Lord, save me. And the answer to the question, what can I do to be saved? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And surely the way into salvation is through prayer. We must ask God to forgive us for our sins, and to pray that and to give him thanks that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins. He heard our prayer for salvation, and he will hear subsequent prayers. So his past character, and this is God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not, with the Lord Jesus Christ, also freely give us all things, as I say, of lesser importance? What's more important than the salvation of our own soul? Also, our own experiences of God and prayer. We pray today with confidence. We obey this command, and we see his promise fulfilled because God has answered the prayers of yesterday, not just the one prayer of asking for salvation. I know that when I was 16, I met a friend at school who I'd never talked to before, and he was a member of a local church in Ipswich, and he started to talk to me about Christian things. I didn't know this at the time, but I found out later that he went back to his church. He told them that he'd met someone in his own class he'd never spoken to before, and we became close friends. You say best friends, wouldn't you? And he got the church, the young people, praying for this unknown person that they'd never met, praying for me, that our conversations together might be fruitful, and that I would see my need of a saviour, that I would get understanding of the scriptures. Those prayers were answered, and I did become a Christian. I joined that church, and I was baptised there. So we can remember prayers of the past and know that God, have confidence that God will commit to his promise, and I will answer thee. God always gives us what is best for us. He won't give us anything that will harm us or is going to be to our detriment, and we must always pray, not my will, but thy will. He may not take away a problem that we pray about, but he will certainly give us grace sufficient for our need. And we come to our last segment of our text. I'll read it all. I'd like to hammer it home. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We are at liberty to pray for understanding. As a Sunday school teacher, or as a teacher of young people in the church, we are at liberty, we are commanded to pray for help and understanding in the scriptures, so that we might pass on our understanding to those that are younger than us. And we should be constantly in prayer for God to teach us things from the scriptures. He's promised to do that. We have an example of understanding and wisdom being given to Daniel. Remember Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream which really troubled him. And like the dreams that you and I have, he couldn't remember it. Just that he knew he had a dream, and it was a terrible dream that troubled him. And he asked all the wise men of the land, the magicians, the soothsayers, to tell him what the dream was. And of course they thought this was most unreasonable request. And they said, we can't do this. Tell us a little bit about the dream and we might be able to help. But he was insistent. He didn't remember any of the dream. And he threatened all the wise people of the land with death if they couldn't determine for him what this dream was about. And that meant Daniel was going to die and his three friends, because they worked for the king. What did Daniel do? He prayed. He called unto the Lord. But not just Daniel, he got his three friends to pray as well. A bit like my friend when I was at school, who got the whole of his church to pray for this person who they'd never met, that he might be saved. And of course, God gave Daniel the answer. He told him what the dream was about. And Daniel went to see Nebuchadnezzar, and he gives God the credit for knowing what the dream was about. In Revelation 5 and verse 4, I need to turn to it. Remember that perhaps a description of prayer could be the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. Remember I mentioned the arrow prayer. Well, we have John, Revelation 5 and verse 4. I wept much, John writes, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. I read that weeping as his tears of prayer. And I wept much. God sees our tears that are prayers. This prayer was answered, and there was one who came to open the book. But I just thought I'd mention that. That's a rather touching word from John. Our tears, God sees as prayers. We want wisdom. We want help to understand the words of God. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs says. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We're often told here in this place from the pulpit from our own minister that he prayed that God would reveal things from the word of God to him so that he might be able to preach and understand them. And it's for everyone to seek God's help in prayer, to ask him to reveal what God is saying in his word, to help us more thoroughly understand his word. And these words that are given to Jeremiah also apply to anyone who is a teacher or a learner of divine truth. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Will show thee great and mighty things from the word of God that you can then pass on to others. We must be prevailing in prayer. Luke 18 verse 1. Men ought always to pray and not faint. And we remember examples of being persistent in prayer and not giving up. The widow that came to the, we call the unjust judge, and she was seeking justice for herself. And he just turned her away. Time and time again, he didn't have time for her. But in the end, because she would not give up, and she kept coming day after day, he heard her case, and she got justice. And although she was refused justice for a while, her persistence got her what she wanted. And we are, that is a model, a picture of how we must prevail and be persistent in prayer. There's also the friend of this man who comes late at night at midnight, knocks on his door and asks for 3 loaves. And he's refused at first because the man doesn't want to get up. He's asleep with his children, doesn't want to turn lights on and wake up the whole household. And so he turns the man away, but the man doesn't stop knocking. And so because of his persistence, he finally gets what he asks for. And likewise, we should be persistent in prayer. And it's not just ask and seek and knock. It's ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And then the promise will come. And we should pray not just for understanding and the knowledge from the scripture. Not only should we pray persistently, but when trials come in particular, surely these things should turn us to prayer, because we are commanded to pray and to pray without ceasing. Thou drawest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Remember Elisha and the widow who came to him, whose husband had died, and she was in great debt, and the debtors were about to take away her sons and put them into bondage as slaves. And she came to Elisha, the representative of God, and she prays to Elisha, therefore she prays to God, hoping, I think, that he will pay the debt for her somehow. But what does he do? He multiplies her oil so that she has abundant oil, so that she can not only pay her debt, but also live of the rest, for the rest of her life. And so she was made rich. And what did God do? Showed the great and mighty things which she knew not. The multiplication of her oil so that she could live of the rest. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now many of us need encouragement because we are Christian workers, and sometimes we find Christian work hard. Some people give up and we feel as if we're the only ones. So what can we do? Well, we can pray that God will help us in our Christian work. It might be Sunday school, could be as here, Monday club, it could be just any kind of work for the Lord. It might not be necessarily in front of people like I am today. And the thing is, our prayers must be paired with effort on our part. It's no good just praying for something to happen if you yourself can do it. Should be accompanied with effort from us, not just prayer. And God will answer our prayer and show us great and mighty things that we knew not. And therefore we should pray for ourselves as Christian workers. And we should pray for others. The Greek woman, I mentioned the fact that she's Greek. A Greek woman comes to Jesus and she asks on behalf of her daughter. And Jesus initially, not listening, he says no, basically, not to go to the passage, but he refuses. But she persists in her asking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And her persistence amazes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, go thy way, thy daughter has been made whole. So we should pray for others, for our families, and for our friends. And Job prays for his friends. It's worth looking at Job 42. Job 42 and verse 8. God is speaking to Job's comforters that didn't do a very good job of comforting him and said a lot of wrong things about God. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And this is the bit. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Job prays for his so-called friends. And in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Well, the Lord help us to pray. The Lord teach us to pray, to cry unto him. His answer of peace, before we know it, is already on the way to meet us. I've been given a book. Actually, it's been given to Dawn and I, a Christmas present. It's a book about some lesser-known hymn writers. And there's this hymn, which I can't find anywhere, by Daniel Herbert, that lived 1751 to 1833. Let's read a few of the verses of this hymn. Amidst the sorrows of the way, Lord Jesus, teach my soul to pray, and let me taste thy special grace, and run to Christ, my hiding place. Thou knowest the vileness of my heart, so prone to act the rebel's part, and when thou veil'st thy lovely face, where can I find a hiding place? Lord, guide my silly, wandering feet, and draw me to thy mercy seat. I've nought to trust but sovereign grace, thou only art my hiding place. Oh, how unstable is my heart! Sometimes I take the tempter's part, and slight the tokens of thy grace, and seem to want no hiding place. But when thy spirit shines within, and makes me feel the plague of sin, then how I long to see thy face, 'tis then I want a hiding place. Lord Jesus, shine, and then I can feel sweetness in salvation's plan, and as a sinner plead for grace, through Christ, the sinner's hiding place. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not.